uncle and everything. And the husband was out of town when his sister went into labor. And there were some complications in the labor. And she was actually in a coma for about 2 weeks after the birth of the children. Well, when she came to, and the nurse was, she asked how her babies were. She had a little boy and a little girl, and she asked the nurse how they were, and she said, just fine, they're great and healthy. And was my husband ever here to tell you the names or anything? No, your brother named them for you. And she goes, oh, no, don't tell me, Bubba. And what did he name my daughter? And he said, Denise. And she thought, well, you know, that's a pretty nice name, Denise. What do you name my son? De-nephew. So that's old Bubba. Turn your Bibles over to James chapter 1. I want to follow up on the lesson that we just had this morning. We were talking about attitudes, and I want to advance that a little bit further into dealing with Christian character. Before we do, let's have a word of prayer. Father from heaven, we come to you once again so thankful for this day and for the blessings of life. Thankful for your son and his sacrifice on our behalf. Thankful, Father, for this body of people of yours. We just pray, Father, that they will always stay true to you and to your word, and that, Father, that they and all of us as your children will recognize the joy that we'll one day have in eternal home with you in heaven. Thank you for the opportunity we have now to study your word. We pray that you'll guide our thoughts and that everything is said is in accord with you and that you're the one that's glorified. We love you, and we're so thankful that we can call you our son, your savior. Guide us, protect us, and keep us until you call us, for we ask it in Jesus. And amen. We're going to be over in James chapter 1. Kind of a prelude to it. You know, when you get together, I don't know if you've ever taught kids, and you've asked kids, you know, who's your favorite Bible character? Noah. You know, Noah and the Ark. And of course, they know Adam and Eve. And Jonah, because they like the big whale, right? But every once in a while, you get some that will surprise you in the fact that these are little children. And who did think? And sometimes they'll say, Paul. You know, you think of Peter, and maybe even Peter, but Paul, do they really know anything about Paul? But Paul is. In fact, if you do a survey among adults, many times Paul's up there in the top five, isn't he, of one of our favorite. And Paul's an interesting individual because if you remember, when we meet Paul, what's he doing? Killing Christians. He's persecuting the church, isn't he? He's there when Stephen's being stoned to death, and he holds the garments of those who are throwing the stones, and he gives their consent to do it. And then the next thing we know, he's got letters to go to Damascus and other places to arrest Christians and bring them back for prosecution, right? He was a persecutor of the church. In fact, Paul said very clearly, Galatians chapter 1:14, I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. That was his own mission. But he changed. And you go down one chapter in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet it's not I, but it's Christ that lives in me. The life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loves me and gave himself up for me. Paul did a complete 100% turnaround. And there's one thing, though, when you take a look, therefore, at the life of Paul, is you recognize there's a lot more to being a Christian than attending worship services, right? To just being there every Sunday morning, Sunday night. Well, I guess we don't have Sunday night. We have Sunday, what do you call it here? Sunday 2? Service 2, whatever it is. Wednesday, you know, there at all the gospel meetings. There's a lot more to just going to the worship service. There's a lot more than just being baptized. My wife has heard me say this so much, and it's something that has been troubling me for some time. I used to teach out of the Bible camp, and I don't know if you ever worked Bible camps, but you know, you go about the first couple of days, and finally one kid comes forward, and it's like the floodgates open, and everyone else wants to get baptized, right? And so we rejoice, all these kids are baptized, and then you get back to the church, to their normal worship services, and they're still not singing, they're bored, and you're sitting there going, wait a minute. And how many times have I heard individuals sitting there, and I understand why, but it troubles me when you hear people say an individual has not lived their lives for the Lord and everything, and they've departed this life, and yet, at least they were baptized. Folks, there's a lot more to being a Christian than just being baptized. There's a lot more to a Christian than just attending church services. Christianity centers around the life that we live. Look over here in James chapter 1. I'm going to begin in verse 19. Therefore, this you know, my beloved brethren, everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. And therefore, putting aside all filthiness, all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourself doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he's looked at himself and gone away, he's immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. So if anyone thinks himself to be religious, and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. For pure religion and undefiled religion before in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit the orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. We were talking this morning about attitudes. Now I want to talk to you about our character as Christians. And I want you to see here in James chapter 1, some of these attributes that need to become a part of our character. And as we said this morning in the lesson, we determine the attitude we're going to have. We can decide, am I going to have a good attitude or bad attitude? I have to work at it, but we make that decision. And the same thing's true with these attributes of Christian character. We determine whether we're going to possess them or not. They're not always going to be easy. Some of them are going to be very, very hard for us to do. One thing I want to say at the outset that you need to understand about Christianity, about becoming a Christian. You see, before you turned your life over to Jesus Christ, Satan had you. And I'm convinced, as I've looked at my own life and observed the things that have happened in my life, that just as soon as one yields to Jesus Christ and is baptized for the remission of their sins and rises out of that baptismal water, Romans chapter 6, to walk in the newness of life, it's like an alarm goes off in Satan's head. And say, oh, I'm losing one. And he kind of redoubles his efforts. You ever felt the struggle? You remember what Paul would say in Romans chapter 8? The good I want to do, I don't do, and the evil I don't want to do, that's what I end up doing. That's Romans 7, I mean. The evil I don't do is what I end up doing. And how does he describe himself to all that? Wretched man that I am, who delivered me from this, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. But Paul talks about, even in his own life, this struggle of going back and forth. This is what I know I need to be doing. This is what I want to do, but I keep being pulled here. But I don't want to do this. I want to. And he talks about this struggle, and we all face it. We all face it. That's why I love, I mentioned it earlier this morning, that's why I love 1 John 1 so much. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just forgives our sins, cleanses of all unrighteousness. Because what you need to understand about 1 John, that was written to Christians. See, the Gospel of John is written to lead someone to Jesus. The end of the book says, many other signs Jesus did in the presence of his disciples, but these are written that you may believe. In 1 John, he says, I write these things to you who believe, that you may know you have eternal life. So when he sits there and he says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful, just forgives. That's John writing to Christians and letting us have that assurance in Christ. So the great thing is to know that I may not make all these things immediately, but I need to be working on these. Why? Because I'm wanting to honor Christ. That's why we talked about what Paul said in Galatians 2:20. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. What is some of the things in this chapter that we see? Notice how he begins. Let's go back up to verse 19. Number one, he says, we need to be quick to hear. And that word quick simply means speed. It's dealing with one who is willing to learn, ready to listen to what God has to say. Quick to listen, quick to hear. I want to find out what he says, and I want to learn it, and I want to follow it. It's not a matter of just going through motions. And we're going to talk about this a little bit more in just a few minutes. But let me ask you a question. How often are you reading the Bible? How often do we get into the Word? Lord, speak to me. That's how he's talking to us, isn't it? It's through his Word. And we need to be quick and willing to hear and slow to speak. You ever heard this phrase before? Men have two ears and one tongue, which means what? We need to be listening more than we're speaking, right? We need to be slow to speak. Socrates. You ever heard of Socrates? Socrates was, in his day, was said to be the most brilliant man on the face of this earth. But one thing that they noticed is that there was something about Socrates. How did you obtain this great wisdom? Every time we hear you. And so they went to Socrates and they asked him, how did you obtain this great wisdom? He says, it's not that I'm so smart. It's I wait to say something when I have something to say. Think about that a minute. How many people have got an opinion about everything? They got to talk about everything. On and on and on and on and on. They you can't get two words in between. James is saying here, not only do we need to be quick to hear, we need to be slow to speak. You need to think it through before you said something. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever said something that later you regretted? Said something to someone that, oh, why did I open up my mouth? Well, guess what? Think it through. Think it through. When I was growing up, I was a Superman fan and read the Superman comic books. And I don't remember, I think it was red kryptonite, but it may have been blue kryptonite. You know, they came up with all different kinds of kryptonites and everything. But there was a kryptonite in one book that Superman became exposed to, and it caused him to not tell a single lie, but had to be truthful about everything. And he got himself in a lot of trouble that way. Gentlemen, have your wife in your lifetime together ever said, how does my hair look today, honey? What do you say? Beautiful. Oh, babe, you look great. You know, you learn, I got to watch out what I say. Holly, you always look good all the time, don't get me wrong. But we need to be individuals. He says, we need to think before we speak, and we need to be slow to anger. How many problems have happened because of a fast temper and angry words? What was it that we were told, or maybe I was the only one told? Anyway, you told before you say something, bite your tongue. You ever been told that? You know, stories told of a fella who, man, he cursed like a sailor. Everything happened, cuss words came out of his mouth. One day he turned to Jesus Christ. He'd been to church. He responded to the invitation. He was baptized in Christ. He's working on the farm with his son. And they were working on a fence, and he hit the wrong nail. He hit the one on his thumb. The boy said, that should have been worth at least 5 minutes of curse words coming out of my dad's mouth. But he said, I saw my dad clench his teeth, turn red in the face, and he never said a word. I told that story one time, and a lady came up to me afterwards. Yeah, but he was stinking them. But he was fighting them, wasn't he? He was fighting them. We need the individuals that become slow to anger. We need to slow down, step back. James is sitting here saying, in essence, don't just stand there. Do something. And the essence of Christianity is change. Paul changed his life, and so must we. What are some of the things there that we need to change? What are some of the things we need to put off our lives? We'll look down at verse 21. He says we need to put away all filthiness and wickedness. You could sum that up in one thing. Just stop sinning. I've sat there in church services many times, and I've heard individuals lead the prayer and say something like this: Lord, we just sin all the time. We just need your grace and forgiveness. And I sit there and go, if we're sinning all the time, we need to start doing some repenting. Sin should be the exception in our lives. Doesn't mean we were going to never make a mistake. But what is the word repent? I change my will to be God's will, which results in the change of my actions. And as I grow as a Christian, these failures in my life should be getting further and further apart, shouldn't they not? And that's what he's saying here. Put away all filthiness. Put away all wickedness. Stop sinning. And what do you replace it with? The word. Look what he says. And receive the word which is able to save your soul. Now remember, he's talking here to Christians. And he's dealing with more than just forgiveness of our past sins. He's meaning that the word is what will keep you safe and keep you from a life of sin. Psalm 119, verse 11. Your word I have treasured in my heart that I may not sin against you. Want an example of that? Do you remember Jesus after his baptism? He's in the wilderness. And we're recorded those three temptations. What did Jesus do every time Satan tempted him? Anybody? What did he do? It is written. It is written. It is written. Listen to the psalmist. Your word I have treasured in my heart that I may not sin against you. But the more I get into this word when I'm faced with temptations, that he can give me the strength through his word to resist those temptations. The key to all of this, folks, is there in verse 22. Be doers of the word and not hearers only. You know that word doer is an active noun. It's not passive. We need to get up and do. We need to get involved in these things. If I'm reading and studying the Bible, but I'm not allowing it to change my life, then James says, I'm deceiving myself. I sit there and think, that's good enough? The two greatest people that walked upon this earth in my lifetime were my mom and dad. I loved them. They were very, very, very special to me. My mother and father are both gone. My mother and father both died not knowing some things that their son did, and I sure am glad they didn't know. Because I'm not proud of them. And I can sit there and say, well, you know, I grew up in a Christian home. Mom and Dad took me to services. And I did the Bible lessons. And I got to school. And I said the same things the kids were saying. And thinking the same things the kids were thinking. I wasn't that way at home. Any of you ever get your mouth washed out with soap? I mean literally, wash your mouth out. My mom, when I was a little tyke, she took the washcloth, soaped it up, and said, stick your tongue out. I remember that. And you know what? I didn't say those things in my mother's presence. But did it mean I didn't do it somewhere else? Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Jesus said, not everyone that says in me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Anyone know the end of that? Say it with me. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. It's not a matter of just saying, hey, I love the Lord. No. It's not everyone just says Lord. But the one who does the will. James is talking about how we treat the word and its application in our lives. And he says, you know what the problem is with so many of us when it comes to what the Bible says and how we do? We're like that man who looks in the mirror and he sees himself. And then he turns away and forgets what he looked like. That's how we are sometimes. We're reading the Bible. We're studying the Bible. We sit here. We listen to the sermons. and then classes and everything. We've gone ahead. Yeah, that's right. And we walk right out that door and get in those cars and head back to our house, and we don't make any difference in our individual lives. Be doers, not hearers only. Or else you're like that one that looks in the mirror and sees what you look like, and then you forget. Now, I want to forget what I look like, all right? That's not what he's saying, is he? He's saying very clearly, we're not letting that thing affect our individual lives. Are you letting it affect your life? Are you really getting into the Word? Then he gives us some things that are very, very, very practical. He says, if we are those individuals, if we're really Christians, then it's going to show up in three particular areas. One is the tongue, verse 26. If anyone thinks he's religious and yet does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Do you know what our tongue, our speech, is indicative of? Our hearts. I'm not talking about this organ here. I'm talking about this up here. I'm talking our mental, what we think about and dwell on. Matthew chapter 12, verse 34, Jesus said, "For the mouth speaks that which comes from the heart." One of my old Bible professors, Jimmy Allen, used to say, if you read and study filth, you become filthy. It'll just come out of you. But if you read and study pure things, that can come out of your mouth. Bridle your tongue. Folks, if we're not fighting to straighten out our language, if we're involving ourselves with saying wordy dirds, you know what wordy dirds are? I just kind of changed the stop. That's dirty words. It just sounds nicer when I say wordy dirds. We're saying what's really in our heart. I'm not talking about someone who makes a mistake. Hey! Oh, I blew it. I'm sorry, Lord. But you know people, that's their language all the time, isn't it? They can't talk without things coming out of their mouth that shouldn't come out of their mouth. The curse words, the filthy words. I was living in Lubbock, Texas. I was a journeyman glazer. Anyone know what a journeyman glazer is? No, I did not put icing on donuts. Wish I had. I was a glass man. See these windows? I used to build those things, put glass in them. You seen the big buildings with all the glass all down those. I used to build those and put them in. I did car glass. I did houses. I did windows and mirrors. And I had one house. Oh, I shouldn't even tell you this one. This was, I'm telling you this because don't do this. Please don't do this. We had a customer that she wanted her bathroom mirrored. All of it. I mean, here's the cabinet here, and we had to cut strips of mirror to cover the whole thing. The doors, we had to put mirror on it. On the sides, we had to put mirror on it. The bathtub, she wanted mirror all the way around the bathtub. Here's the faucets. We had to cut holes in the mirror to get it behind up there. Of course, we tried to tell her, lady, do you know what's going to happen? The water's going to get under there, and it's going to eat the silver after a while. But we mirrored that whole thing. It was the most ugly thing I ever saw in my life. She liked it. Hey, she paid the bill. That's, you know, what can I say? She wanted to spend her money that way, then spend the money that way. But I couldn't help but think through all of that, is that your priority of life, or is Jesus the priority of your life? Our speech. We're talking about our speech. I got off on a tangent about mirrors. But I was a journeyman glazer. There was a fellow in the congregation who was a glazer in the same company I was in. Now, I'm a young fella at the time. I'm a newlywed, got three little kids. I'm in my 20s. And this fella was in his late 50s, member of the congregation I attended. And I saw him at church all the time. We talked and everything. Of course, we worked together. When I'd see him at work, he was a different man. The filth that came out of that man's, the dirty jokes that came out of that man's mouth. He wasn't that way at the church services. Are we just individuals sometimes that, you know, we act one way when we're around Christians and another way somewhere else? I was preaching in a community, and I got a flat tire. And so I went to the local gas station there to get my tire fixed. And I walked in. It was about 9:30 one morning. And there was a group of men. You know, the gas station in that little town was where all the men met. You know how guys got to get together and have their coffee and talk and all that kind of stuff. And that's where they were at. And there was a fellow in the church that was that way. Well, I walked in there to see the attendant. And I mean, the language that was going on there was salty. It was crass. It's not that I hadn't heard it before, but it was bad. And I got the attendant, and I said, yeah, I need you to come out here and look at my tire. And he and I walked out. And just as we were walking out, I heard that fellow from the church say, hey, fellas, watch it. That's my preacher. And when I walked in, back in there, oh, the sweetest language. James said, if you're not going to guard your tongue, your religion's worthless. If you just come to church services and you act one way, oh, you got great speech there. But when you get out in the world, you're doing something totally different. He says, that's worthless. Your worship is nothing but vain. And then he talks about that if we're really going to be a Christian, it'll show up in our service. Look down at verse 27. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of God and our Father is this, to visit the orphans and widows in their distress. Visiting is more than just going to see someone, but it carries with the idea of helping the individual. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. While we have opportunity, let us do good unto all, especially those of the household of faith. Recent graduate, Harding College. I have gotten a job as a youth minister for a church in Southern California. There was in that congregation an elderly couple who became Christians late in life. But when they became Christians, they wanted to serve the Lord. I used to always be impressed with this gentleman. He had a little red wagon that he would, throughout the week, take throughout the city. He was picking up pop bottles and newspapers. Remember, you used to get 2 cents a bottle? Some of you remember that. Some of you don't know what in the world I'm talking about. But you used to get 2 cents a bottle. When I was a kid, we'd scour the neighborhood, and if we could find 5 bottles, we could go to the grocery store, turn them in. Coke was a dime, so we got us a Coke, you see. But he was scouring the neighborhood throughout the week to get pop bottles and newspapers. You know why? Friday he would redeem them. He said to me, Bob, we're barely making in our Social Security and we don't have any money to give to the Lord, but I need to be given to the Lord. He was doing that so he had something to give to the Lord every first day of the week. I mean, to this day that still impresses me. Well, he died. And his wife was alone in this house. I fell in love with this lady. She just I'll never get one Wednesday night after services, and I was still in the building talking, and one of the kids came up there and said, Bob, you got to come out. She needs you real bad. And I came out there. She had backed her car into the pole at the building, and she was just in tears and everything. And I said, don't worry about it. I drove her home, and I said, now just call your insurance agent in the morning, they'll take care. Oh, no, I can't call him. It wasn't his fault. I did it. I said, that's what you've been paying insurance for? And I'll never forget, she called me the next day. She says, Bob, he was so nice to me and said they'll take care of him. I said, yeah, I told you they would. Well, she's scared. You see, at her house, there was this big, huge tree between the house and the street. And after he'd passed away, she'd look out there and she thought there was people lurking behind there. She was scared. And I told the teens, I said, guys, we're getting together this Saturday. And I got a couple of their parents to help. I said, we're taking care of this lady. Us guys went out there and we cut down that tree and cleaned up the yard and got all the girls in there and they did the cabinets and cleaned the refrigerator and everything like that. Pure religion and undefiled before God the Father is do this. See to the needs of those who are needy. The widows and the orphans is what he's saying. Giving of yourself. Do we give of ourselves? Or do we sit there and sometimes think, this is someone else's responsibility? Victor's a good fella. Victor's a good preacher. But folks, I'm here to tell you, the responsibility of all the work of the congregation and reaching souls is not totally on Victor's shoulders. Do you remember in Acts, after we had the persecution of the church, Paul, you remember, or Saul at that time, he'd seen to the stoning of Stephen. Do you remember what happened in the very next chapter? The Bible says, those then were dispersed throughout all the world preaching the gospel. He wasn't talking about preachers. He was talking about Christians. We serve others by sharing them with the gospel. We serve others by their activities. I'm going to say something. I know Victor would amen it. But I've said this everywhere I've been. You may not be able to conduct a Bible study. You got someone that needs to hear the gospel. You just don't have. Give him a call. I know Victor would have no problem coming over there and say, okay, you set up the time, you set up the place, he'll show up. And if he won't, call me. It's all that we're all serving. Serving those that are in need. People are in need of the gospel, number one. People are in need of help in their homes, in their environments. Maybe I know there's a lot of people who do this. Maybe you need to just drive someone to the doctor. Grocery store. The point that's being said here is that we need to be, people say, well, this is just dealing with widows and orphans. Yes, he's saying that, but in the broad scheme, it's helping those who are in need. Widows and orphans are those who are in need. Are they the only ones that are in need? No. And so he's saying one of the things that we need to be doing is helping those who are in need. And then he talks about the relation to the word. Look at the last part of verse 27. And to keep oneself unstained or unspotted from the world. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. 1 John chapter 1, or chapter 2, verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You ever hear the phrase, I want my kids to be better than you are? You ever said that? Ever thought that? My daughter is. Now, I'm not knocking my sons. Don't want you to see my sons one day and say, Dad doesn't think no. But my daughter, when she was in high school, had a group of friends. And as with most teenagers, language can get bad and actions get bad. And my daughter didn't lecture them, didn't scold them. She just, in a very nice way, said, please don't use that kind of language in my presence. I want to live as a Christian. And as the school year went by, those girls were straightening up their language. She'd had an impact. She wasn't going to participate to be part of the world. How many young people have we lost because they want to be part of the world? They want to be part of the group. Fellas, I guess ladies today too. But I know when I was a teenager growing up, there was a lot of peer pressure to smoke. A lot of peer pressure to drink. When I was in high school, there was a lot of peer pressure to use marijuana. It's hard sometimes to be the outsider. It's hard sometimes to be the outcast, to be the one that's made fun of. Keep yourself unspotted from the world. I was talking about teens, but folks, let me tell you, it's no different from us as adults. Where's my priority in life? Who is number one? But Jim Woodruff, when I was in college, did a series of lessons on the home. And one of the lessons he had was addressed to marriage, getting married. And I'll never forget one of the things he said when you're out there, young people, looking for someone to marry. He says, I want to advise you to look for someone who has Jesus Christ number one in their lives, who will sit there and say to you, in essence, I love you. And I want to share my life with you, but you'll always have to understand you'll be number two in my life because Jesus already has number one. I know that's not always been the case with people. I've been blessed that that's what I had when I got married. And I'm not saying anything negative for those who have not. My father was not a Christian when my mother met him. My World War II had broke out. It was early 1942. My father was at mechanic school. He became a mechanic on B-17 and B-24 bombers. He went to the USO in Dallas. My mother worked there. She was the hat check girl. I'm sure my mother, if she had been alive at her funeral, would have slapped me because I told the story at her funeral of how they met. My mother hated it. You see, what happened was there was this fella who was drunk, and he was making passes at my mother, and my mother was very uncomfortable trying to get rid of this guy. Dad didn't know my mother from Adam. But he watched that for just a minute, and he came over and grabbed the guy and pushed him and said, hey, buddy, she can't marry you. She's marrying me. Now get out of here. And the guy left. And my mother looked at him and said, oh, thank you, sir. And he says, well, you know, it's not a bad idea. And they corresponded throughout the war and came back from the war and they got married. My father was not a Christian. My father told me many a time, his mother was a Catholic, his father was a Lutheran. He said, my dad wasn't going to the Catholic Church, my mother wasn't going to the Lutheran Church, so I didn't go to church at all. He said, I was a nothing. My mother studied with my father, led him to Christ, and they eventually led my grandmother and grandfather to Christ. I'm not saying it can't happen, because I know it has. But the whole point is, where is my focus? And I can tell you right now, I don't know whether I would be standing here this morning if it wasn't for the influence of my good Christian wife, that I might have ended in the fires of hell if it hadn't been for her. I sit there and I understand something from Genesis. The woman was to be the helpmate, and she sure has been. She sure has been. To help me be unspotted from the world. Christian character. I want to give you an examination. It's test time. No, you don't have to get out your papers and write it down. I will beg back later to get the results. No. I am giving this to Victor. He's going to check on you. No, I'm not going to do that. Question number one. What sins have you put away or are currently putting away from your life? Think about that one a minute. When you look back at from the day that you were baptized to the moment, if there hadn't been any change in your life, then I'm here to tell you there's something wrong. There's something wrong. Paul made a big change, didn't he? What did Paul tell Timothy he was when he looked at his life? I'm the chief of sinners. And yet we look at Paul as the great evangelist. There was a change. Paul had to put things out of his life. What sins have you put out of your life since you became a Christian? And what sins are you currently trying to put out of your life? Don't kid yourself. You're still struggling. Amen? I am. He's trying to get me every day. And there's times where I get weak. You know, there's something that I discovered one time in studying the scriptures. And I didn't hear the preacher say this. I heard the preacher sitting there when I was growing up saying, you know, Jesus was tempted in the garden. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, pride of life. You can take those three temptations and one of those regard all of those. And so that's what it meant, that Jesus was tempted in all manners like as us, yet without sin. Now, have you ever heard that preached? Let me tell you something. If I only had to fight Satan three times, I think I could win the battle too, don't you? And let me tell you something else. Jesus could have yielded, because you cannot be tempted unless there's no possibility to yield. He left the glories of heaven and became human. He knows what we're going through. He's enduring. But there's one thing that we miss sometimes about those temptations. And only one of the gospel writers says it, and if my memory reserves correct, it was Luke. That after the three temptations, the Bible says, and Satan departed him for a season. He came back. Remember, the Bible says there's other things that aren't recorded in this book that happened in the life of Jesus, John 20. We know of a couple of them. You remember when Peter was trying to tell the Lord, don't go in there into Jerusalem, you're going to be, they want to crucify you, everything. He knew that's what his mission was. And what did Jesus say? Get behind me, Satan. And when he was there in the garden, Lord, let this cup pass from me. He didn't want to go through this. But that phrase, he departed him for a season. Let me tell you a little something about Satan. I'm convinced of this. You're tempted in a particular area. You're in that battle. You fought that battle. And you didn't yield. You didn't yield. It feels good, doesn't it? He departs for a season. He comes back and gets you again. National Geographic. You ever watch those things on TV? You ever see them in the African jungles? And there's this lion coming up on the gazelle. What's that lion doing? He's on his belly and he's just creeping up there very quietly. He's lulling that gazelle into complacency. And then all of a sudden, when I was in college, I had a buddy. He was an ex-Green Beret. And I wanted to learn some self-defense, and he said he would teach me. I'll never forget, he says, Bob, I'll teach you some moves if you promise never to use them. I said, what? What good are they if I never use them? He says, when you're in a situation, walk away, walk away, walk away. Don't let, if they call you things, walk away. He says, the only time you do it, if you have no other choice, it's either you're going to get hurt or he's going to get hurt, and you hurt him real quick. And he taught me a move. I can't do it today. My goodness, that was 50-some-odd years ago. And let me tell you something, self-defense, you got to continue to practice it constantly to keep your reflexes, right? But he taught me a move that if a guy came at me with a knife, within 5 seconds, I could break his arm, bust his knee, give him a skull concussion, and run. It's a great move. I still remember it, but I'd have to think it through all the, and I couldn't do that. Hold on, guy, with that knife. Let him say, I got to do this. No, I couldn't do that, you see. But he was a Green Beret, and he taught me some things about self-defense. And one of the things he said is, have you ever noticed in these judo classes or karate classes, or anything, all of a sudden the guy goes like this, hey! Do you know what happened when I just did that to you? You went, and he says, then that's when he attacks. You see, he startles you, and he comes after you when your defenses are down. Satan departs for a season. He gets you overconfident. Your defenses get down, and then what's he going to do? He's coming after you again. It's a battle. Why do you think Paul said, I fought the fight? It was a war. That's how I come back to my original question. What sins have you put out of your life? Which ones are you seeking today to put out of your life? Question number two, I got 5 minutes. What positive changes have been put into your life by receiving the Lord and His Word? What positive changes have developed within your life because of the Lord and His Word? Can you think of any? You know? Are you happier? Do you have a sense of peace? I have battled for the last 11 years cancer. May take me, may not. I don't know. When I was first diagnosed with cancer, my wife can tell you I fell apart. I mean, I just literally fell apart because the minute you hear the word cancer, the first thing you think of is what? You're going to die. Well, it's been 11 years. I've survived so far. Let's say it takes me. But you know what? My life here was just temporary anyway. Because He's given me a promise. A promise that I'll be with Him. And with all those who've gone before. And I don't know about you. I'm looking forward to seeing people in the past. I can't wait to see Mom and Dad again. This is Memorial Day weekend. And I'll never get 1 year of Memorial Day. I just all of a sudden out of the blue called my dad. And he said, what's wrong? I said, nothing. I just wanted to thank you for fighting in World War II so that I could live. It blew my dad's mind. But I want to see him again. I want to talk with him again. It's made an influence in me. It's made me a better person. I'm not perfect. It's made me more thoughtful of others. Made me more giving. How about you? What changes are you seeing in your life since you received the Lord and the Word? And then finally, I want to challenge you. He specifically said, remember the widows. Make a list of the widows. Can we also say widowers? Make a list of them. I think, what can I do for these individuals? And let me give you some suggestions. How about going over and singing with them or encouraging them? I mentioned what I had the teens do. Let's go work in their yard. How about taking some flowers to them spontaneously? How about picking up the phone and say, hi, how you doing? Or send them a note of encouragement. How about that you make a commitment that I'm going to speak to all the widows in the congregation every Sunday? And maybe, just maybe, if you see someone that's lost a loved one, go sit with them. Oh, they said here. Yeah, I said over there. Oh, you move. Spend some time with them. There's a song in our book. And I know sometimes when we sing it, it kind of brings mixed emotions. But I want to close with it. We're part of a family that's been born again. Part of a family whose love knows no end. For Jesus has saved us and made us His own. Now we're part of a family that's on its way home. And sometimes we laugh together. And sometimes we cry. Sometimes we share together heartaches and sighs. And sometimes we dream together how it will be when we all get to heaven. God's family. Let's pray. Father, we come to You again, thanking You for the blessings of this life, thanking You for the opportunity we have to live for you. Father, help us to make those changes in our lives that glorify you, that the people can see us and see there's something definitely different within us that might open up a door to help them see Jesus. Be with us not just this day, but every day till you call us. We love you, and we're so thankful that we can call you our God. Your Son is our Savior. And we pray to you in his blessed name. And amen.